which we read this morning has to do with Christian discipleship. And there are two distinct themes. The first is the theme of bearing the cross, and you find it in verse 27, where Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And the second theme is the theme of counting the cost. And you find that in the 28th verse. "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Bearing the cross and counting the cost. And it is a measure of Christ's seriousness here that three times in the passage he uses the phrase, "He cannot be my disciple." You find it in verse 26. "If any man comes to me and does not hate his own father," and hate there simply means love less. "If anyone comes to me and does not love less his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You find it, secondly, in verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you find it in verse 33. "So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, unless you are prepared to become a cross bearer," says Jesus, "and unless you are ready to sit down and count the cost of following me, you cannot be my disciple." Cross-bearing and cost-counting. These are the themes. Before we think about them, can I simply mention two areas that concern us and really need to be put out of the way? The first is an area of misunderstanding about cross-bearing. You see, the idea of carrying the cross has passed into our language. And for that reason, cross-bearing is often spoken of in a rather careless way. For example, a young husband is killed in an accident. He leaves his wife and a boy suffering from cystic fibrosis. And we say of the widow, "That girl is carrying a heavy cross." Or a young unmarried girl brings forth a handicapped child, and life for her is a struggle, and she has to do her best in adverse circumstances. And people look at this unmarried mother with her handicapped child, and they say, "That girl is carrying a heavy cross." But in fact, that is to misuse the idea of cross-bearing, and it is to misunderstand the idea of cross-bearing in the New Testament. If you take these two illustrations, the young widow with the boy suffering from cystic fibrosis, and the unmarried mother with the handicapped child, need not be Christians at all. They could be pagans, or Buddhists, or atheists, or just nothing. You see, according to Jesus, bearing the cross is part of Christian discipleship. Cross-bearing is for the followers of the Lord. And strictly speaking, we should confine our comments about cross-bearing to people who are convinced Christians. And that's an area of misunderstanding we should keep in mind. Cross-bearing is for Christians. And the second area is an area of neglect. Think of these two statements. The first is, Christ died for me. And the second is, I died with Christ. Which is the more difficult to say? The first has to do with the substitutionary death of Jesus. In my place, condemned, he stood. Christ died for me. The second has to do with the Christian's identification with Christ. The Christian's oneness with Christ in his death. I died with Christ. Christ died for me. I died with Christ. Which is the easier to say? They are equally easy, are they not? And yet Christians speak far more about the first than they do about the second. And it is the second. I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I was slain with Christ on the cross. It is the second that has to do with cross-bearing. And that is a great area of neglect amongst Christians. I don't think it can be denied that Christians speak far more about the elementary things of the gospel, such as substitution and atonement. Christ died for sinners. Then they speak about the deeper reaches of the gospel, shouldering the cross for Jesus' sake, being one with Jesus in his death to sin and in his resurrection to newness of life unto God. And that is an area of neglect that Christians should hold in mind. And as Christians, I am persuaded that we ought to spend far more time delving into the richer and into the deeper things of Christ. Not simply, Christ died for me, but more richly and more deeply, I died with Christ. And we come to two of these deeper things this morning. Bearing the cross and counting the cost. First of all, cross bearing. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I find it very useful to think of cross bearing on two levels. An upper level and a lower level. On the upper level, you have the cross. On the lower level, you have the crosses. Up above, you have the great cross. Underneath, you have the lesser crosses. Or to put it another way, on the upper level, you have the theology of cross-bearing. On the lower level, you have the practice of cross-bearing. And I've heard it put it this way. On the upper level, you have the Christian's position. Where God has put you, where you are according to God, if you are a Christian, the Christian's position. And on the lower level, you have the Christian's condition, how your position works out in everyday cross-bearing. The cross, the crosses. The great cross, the lesser crosses. The theology, the practice, your position in the eyes of God, and your condition in the eyes of God. And the great cross on the upper level is very simple to understand, and it is this. I wonder if you can take this in its childlike simplicity. To be a Christian is to have died to sin and to self, along with Jesus on the cross. Let me say it again. A Christian is three things. First of all, a Christian is someone whose sins have been forgiven once and for all. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Secondly, a Christian is somebody who has been born again of the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian if you are not born again. Thirdly, a Christian is someone who has been crucified with Christ and who has died with Christ to the dominion of sin and the lordship of self. We sometimes say to the children in Sunday school that the cross is a capital I that has been stroked out. Self is crossed out in the death of Jesus. And all the horrid things that have to do with self are crossed out in the death of Jesus. Our appalling self-righteousness, our self-importance, our self-seeking, our self-glorification, and our self-satisfaction, they are all crossed out in the death of Jesus. To be a Christian is to have died with Christ. And two New Testament epistles home in on this. Will you turn firstly to Romans chapter 6? And this is the great cross. Verses 3 and 4, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death. A Christian is somebody who has died. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11. And so you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin. When Jesus died, we died, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in the second epistle, Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20, famous words, Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To be a Christian is to be dead. And in the last chapter, chapter 6 and verse 14, the basis of the famous hymn, chapter 6 and verse 14 of Galatians, "Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which cross the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world." A Christian is somebody who is dead to the world and the claims of the world. He is dead to self and to the claims of self for the simple reason that he has been slain with Christ. And that's the great cross. And underneath that great cross, you have all the lesser crosses that we have to bear as Christians. The theology of that becomes practice. That is your position. It's up to you now to make your position your condition as you bear the cross and follow Jesus. And these lesser crosses can be all sorts of things. Here in the passage, Jesus speaks about a love for our own flesh and blood, which can usurp and steal away our love for Christ. "Except a man love his father and mother less, and his son and daughter and his brother and sister less, he cannot be my disciple." And that's a cross that some have to carry, especially if they live in close families where there's a great deal of love and one tends to be obsessed with one's love for flesh and blood. Love of flesh and blood, says Jesus, must come second to me. That's a lesser cross, but the lesser cross could be anything. I know Christians who have to struggle against indwelling sin, things they just can't get rid of. I know Christians who spend the greater part of their lives fighting against some prevailing sin. Or perhaps it's a personal weakness or a personal failing or some personal inadequacy in you. These are the lesser crosses, and they are bearable in the light of the great cross of dying to self. And if all that's true, then we bear these lesser crosses as disciples underneath the greater cross. And if that's true, then it's obvious that we must learn to sit down and count the cost of discipleship. Jesus tells two stories. First one about a man who started building a tower. He ran out of money for materials, and he was left with a foundation and a stump. Imagine having a religion that's just a foundation and a stump. Because you failed to count the cost. Second story is about the king who went to war with 10,000 men. Then he discovered that his adversary was coming against him with 20,000 men. Imagine having a religion that cannot cope with your adversaries. We must sit down and count the cost. You know that Edinburgh used to be called the Athens of the North. It produced men such as David Hume, the atheist philosopher, Lindsay, the poet, Adam Smith, the author of Wealth of Nations. And so Edinburgh, being the Athens of the North, decided to live up to her name. And the citizens started to build a copy of the Athenian Acropolis at the top of Princes Street on the Calton Hill. And you can see in Edinburgh today just how far they got with their Acropolis. Edinburgh ran out of money. She'd forgotten to count the cost. And that's where she got her name. Pride and poverty. In the same way, if you want to be a cross bearer, if you want to follow Jesus all the way, if your heart is set on discipleship, then you must sit down and count the cost. Have you got what it takes to follow Jesus today? Jesus is calling us today to die the death of the great cross, the death of what Martin Luther called the great Pope self, to die to sin and to ourself, and underneath that, Jesus is calling us to bear the lesser crosses and to rise up and follow him. And as you respond to that, and Christ is calling you to respond to it today, can I leave you with this great word of final encouragement and hope? You never have a cross without a resurrection. You never have a death without a resurrection. The whole point of the exercise is not that you should die, but that having died, you should rise again from the ashes of yourself to serve God in newness of life. May God give us, as Christians, all the more grace for that. Amen, and may he add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Hymn 501, take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, take up thy cross with willing heart, and humbly follow after me. We use the tune Hesperus. Do not let it drag, Mrs. McLeod, because it does... I beg your pardon, Arizona. Yes, I did change it. The tune in the hymn book drags it terribly, like a funeral march. And we shouldn't sing about discipleship like that. 501, and the tune is Arizona.